The reading's taken from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.
So 500 years ago next month, Martin Luther, one of the great reformers in the story of the church, set out points that he believed were important. They're actually known as 95 theses, but that can be a little bit misleading, because if you're involved in anything to do with theses, which I am, you think, how could somebody have 95 this thickness of theses? But there were actually 95 points that he made. And he made them in a relatively insignificant place in Germany, Wittenberg. Janice and I have been there soaking up the atmosphere of that town. And yet, those 95 points that he made spread very, very rapidly and with enormous impact, because he was really criticizing many of the things that were going on in the church of his time, but offering something positive in their place. And what he was offering at the heart of Luther's message, and he was one of the great revolutionaries, really, at the heart of it was the message that if somebody is going to be saved, if they're going to come into a relationship with God, that is something that comes from God himself. It's not something that we achieve as human beings. It is the message of grace. It's a message of a gracious God who wants to draw people to himself. And often we've lost that message, not in this church, but in many places, and turned God into something else, turned God perhaps sometimes even into a tyrant, or turned God into somebody who really isn't interested in individuals. And so this message of 500 years ago is still relevant today. Luther said that as well as experiencing God's grace and being saved, being transformed, actually we still remain sinners. We fall short. We fail. And that's also a very important part of what Luther said in his whole way of presenting what he believed. But I think there was something inadequate in what Luther said, and that was that he set the bar, if you like, very low in terms of what he expected a transformed community to be like. So he believed that in accepting Christ as Savior and accepting God's grace, we were transformed as individuals. But he had rather low expectations of what would happen within Christian communities as a result of that. And our foreparents, as we are part of the Baptist tradition, and our foreparents go back to the time of Luther, to the Anabaptists, as they were called then, and then later to the Baptists. And these foreparents of ours protested against what Luther was saying in terms of Luther's low expectations. They said we should have higher expectations of how God works in communities, not just in individuals, but to transform groups of people in the way that they relate, not only to God, but to one another. And our foreparents, and throughout our tradition of Baptist life, we have often turned to the chapter that we've read today, or we've read part of it, a chapter that deals with the way in which community functions, a community that puts Jesus at the center. But I deliberately wanted to start the reading not just with what your brother and sister do in terms of sorting things out between each other, but rather with Jesus' story of the 100 sheep. Because this has also been part of the way in which we look at the world and look at our communities within the world, that not everything in the world just automatically fits into what God would want. That's a mistaken worldview. Rather, there are many people who are not yet disciples of Jesus, not yet followers of Jesus. And the story that Jesus told is precisely about how people can be drawn into the community. And this has been very important because we are, in our way of thinking, what we would call today missional. We want to reach out to those outside. And this very famous parable of the lost sheep really reminds us of God's wonderful heart of love. The shepherd goes out and seeks the one who is lost. And Jesus said, "It is not the will of your Father in heaven that any one of these little ones, any one of those who are lost, should continue to be lost, but rather to be found." And I just love the way in which this is described, that the shepherd goes out and he is happier that one sheep should be found rather than simply to concentrate on those who are already within the fold. And I rather like the idea of God's happiness, and I think that our life should also reflect something of that happiness of God when people come to know him who didn't know him before. So part of our mission is to reflect this desire of God that people should come into his safe keeping. And the lost are around us, aren't they? People who don't know God, people who are marginalized in different ways, people who are vulnerable. This has been taken up, this concept of the lost and the found, in various songs. Janice challenged me whether I would sing one of those songs, and I said I probably won't, but maybe I will. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountain, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care, away from the shepherd's tender care. So that's one of the hymns from the 19th century. That's one of the hymns that just reflects something of the emotion of it. It's actually very emotional to think of how that person who's far away is brought in. But perhaps today, if we're thinking about this, we'd be more likely to say there's one person in the fold and 99 outside. The kind of ratios that we hear and what the surveys suggest about the decline in any religious conviction and commitment in this country. And sometimes people get really depressed about that, and that's understandable. So many people who don't seem to have any connection with the good news of Jesus. But isn't this simply the mission that we have? The people are there, and they are the ones who need to hear the good news. Some of you know that I had several years working in Addenbrookes as a chaplain. And the majority of people that I spoke to, and many of the people I prayed with, actually, had no church connection at all. But in perhaps especially the hospital situation, they're thinking, they're wondering, they're looking at their lives. They want somebody that they can talk to, somebody that can listen, and somebody that perhaps can offer them some hope. And that was the amazing privilege of being in that situation. So there is a mission for us to do. And what I do like about the idea of the 99 is that there is some strength there. And I think let's think about our community as a community that has the potential to be a place where people come in and they find that they're at home there. They found a home, they found a welcome. So I think for us, there is something about building up the community in that way. And this church, and we've encouraged each other, haven't we, in this, is, I believe, a place of welcome. And that's not true of all churches, sadly. I hear from time to time people saying, I went in to a particular church, I went out again, nobody spoke to me, nobody was interested in me. Well, that's probably a church, that kind of church, that's heading for extinction because it's lost the vision of reaching out to those outside. It's become purely complacent. But perhaps when we think about that and the happiness and the joy of people coming in, we would find it a little bit surprising that when we read on, it's about pointing out faults to one another. It's not perhaps exactly what you would expect if you're coming into this loving community, that suddenly there's some interpersonal conflicts that are being dealt with. Well, perhaps picking up my hospital theme, there's quite a bit to do with germs in hospitals, and sometimes whole wards have to be closed down because of viruses. And actually, the visits that I found most difficult, and they didn't happen very often, but was where I was allowed to go and see somebody, but I had to completely mask myself up and put on an apron and gloves. And of course, you were always washing your hands anyway, so all of those things. But for me, I'm quite kind of relational in the way I deal with people, and so to be behind this mask was a really, really difficult thing for me. But it reminds us that there are germs around, and germs are not actually things that we usually have to take a great deal of notice of. It's only when they're in a serious kind of condition of vulnerability. And the body, our bodies deal with germs all the time. So perhaps when we think of this passage in the church, how do we deal with things? It's not that I'm saying the people in the church are germs that we have to deal with, but there are things that come in from outside, from the anti-Christian world, which can easily come into the church. And we have to be sensitive to those things because it happens. There's a huge atmosphere around us that is completely hostile, really, to our beliefs. And if we're not aware, then these things just come in and they are the germs that destroy the body, destroy the community. So I think that's the kind of picture that might help us. And the normal way of combating those germs is simply our worship, our listening to preaching, our reading and study of the Bible, our prayer life. But sometimes something else happens that has to be addressed. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. If a brother or sister sins or sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. So there are some steps here, I think, that sometimes have to be taken in the life of a community. And we find this quite difficult because we are in, again, an individualistic society. where you don't really want to get too involved with somebody else and their issues. There's a very interesting period in the story of missionaries who went out from Cambridge to East Africa. And what transpired in East Africa when the missionaries went out was really a revolution in the experience of the missionaries. They had gone out to spread the gospel and to do medical work and all kinds of things, very good things in East Africa. But what they found was that the communities of Africans developed a deeper spirituality, and especially in this way of relating to one another, that they were far more open with each other and sharing with each other and sharing some faults that were around in the community far more than the missionaries. The missionaries were, you know, sort of tight upper lip kind of people, don't ever cry, all that sort of thing. And here was this very emotional kind of experience going on in the life of the African Christians. And so I've read a great deal about this, how the missionaries themselves had to change as a result of meeting the African Christians and the experiences of the African Christians. So it is difficult for us to be open with one another, but this is what Jesus is asking us to do. Now, maybe when you think about this, you want to put it in a box, and maybe the box is church discipline, and maybe that's a very frightening box to put this in, because we all know, I guess, that in some churches, discipline can be something that is very, very negative and done in a way that punishes people and that excludes people. But actually, the root of the discipline idea is discipleship. So it's actually about what I hope all of us want, which is to be more like Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers, to be authentic followers of Jesus. And so what we're doing when we talk to one another is actually trying to help each other to be better disciples. So let's try to get away from the idea that the discipline is simply to try and press people down rather than allowing them to flourish. But it is true that at times there are things that are difficult to cope with in church life. And I just want to give one example of this that Janice and I experienced in the first church that we were in after we were married, a Baptist church. And somebody came into the church and began to worship in the church and wanted to join the church. And she obviously had needs. But as time went on, we realized that she was actually saying a lot of things that didn't quite hang together. And then some of what she was saying was actually casting other people in a very bad light, people in the church and other people in the wider community. And some people spoke to her, asking, what is this? It doesn't seem that these things are true that you're saying. Why are you saying them? And she was very evasive. And following this procedure, because we wanted to do this properly, after these individuals had talked to her, so it became a matter for the elders to discuss. And then finally, what emerged was that she was just a persistent liar, and she was seeking to undermine in the life of individuals and their character and ultimately the life of the whole church. And so this had to be brought before the church for the protection of the church. Can you see what this is saying, really? So it's not that the church comes together to punish somebody. The church comes together for the health of the church in situations like that. And as I was thinking about that, I hadn't really thought about this before, but we do talk about, and rightly so, child protection and the protection of vulnerable adults. But part of that procedure that Jesus is talking about here, I think, is actually protection. So perhaps our early foreparents were thinking about protection long before that was something that came into the wider society, that we need to protect those who are vulnerable. And those who are vulnerable could easily be destroyed by something like the example that I've given you. Now, when the narrative goes on, if they still refuse to listen to you, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Again, some people have said, we must have nothing to do with somebody like that. But actually, that isn't the end of the story. There's still a hope for restoration. And surely Jesus, in the way he dealt with the tax collectors and the sinners, was trying to draw them still. So it's not that somebody is then completely beyond the pale. Even somebody who has upset other people is still somebody who God loves and wants to restore. So I hope that that perhaps helps a little bit. Now, I know there are particular situations in the life of church communities, where it does happen, where there's such power relationships that things have to be looked at in a slightly different way sometimes. But I think let's take this not as a legalistic thing, but rather as a way in which we can build up the community, to walk in the light, as the first letter of John says, to walk in the light with each other and with God. And all of this needs to be done in a spirit of humility and of gentleness. And I think it's really fascinating that later on in the same narrative, we come to the place where Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. And I think I would want to suggest to you that if you ever feel that you are going to go to somebody because you feel that they've done something wrong to you, ask yourself, and let me ask myself, would I be ready to forgive that person? They've done something wrong to me, but instead of me thinking all the right is on my side, maybe there's some wrong on my side as well, and would I be willing to acknowledge that? Would I be willing to forgive, even if all the wrong maybe seems to be on their side? So I think this passage gives us a powerful encouragement to recognize our own weakness and to be ready to forgive the weaknesses of others. And for me, this whole passage has two verses that are really important at the center of them. One is verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And there's been a huge amount of debate about what that means. But what it means for me is, let's be communities where the binding is to restrain the things that are not Christian amongst us. Let's not give place to ways of behaving and ways of thinking that would actually be destructive in our community. Let's bind that. And let's loose the good. Let's let it flourish amongst us. All that is to do with God's kingdom, the joy and the peace, and the gentleness and the goodness, all of that, let's loose it amongst us. Let's not restrain any of that. So that, for me, is important. And then the other thing that is important for me is the idea that where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And that's where we began our service. That's the theme that's been running through. And this is actually, I think, to a large extent, about prayer, where you agree together and you ask something to be done in the name of Jesus because you're gathered together in his name and he is there. So perhaps we need to, whenever we think, oh, maybe I need to try and say something, or maybe I need to try and do something, something's not right, let's ask ourselves, are we doing this in prayerful ways? Are we doing this because we want the best for someone else? We want the best for our community. We want to be people who recognize Jesus is in our midst. And it's a pretty good question to ask. If Jesus is here, is what I'm saying, is what I'm doing the sort of thing he would like? We won't go too far wrong, I think, if we think that way. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that you put us in Christian communities. We thank you for the great joy of being able to encourage one another. And yet at times it is hard to follow you. And sometimes we need other people to show us how we can change so that we might be better disciples of Jesus. So we pray your blessing again on all the members of our congregation, and especially with many away. May they come back knowing that they have met with you, and may we also go into this week as those who take with us the good news of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.